Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Show on earth, and I'm glad that you decided to come back this week after last week. Hey, are you shocked? Some of you are very quiet. You're looking at me like, what in the world? Well, you know, it is the circus, and they do have the tattoo man at the circus, right? So I want to say thank you, Nathan Arnold. He did these great tattoos, and I want to specifically, the cameraman will come in because you can't see him from up there, but the ones on my neck are like works of art. We'll do this one. So this one here is a ship. So they're going to put it up there. And then on the other side, there's a rose that he did. So all kinds of cool stuff. So anyway, you know, people that have tattoos usually have a story that goes with their tattoo. So I figured I better make one up, even though these are coming off after we're done here in a few minutes. And the ship I did because I thought, hey, we're all on a journey, right? And then the rose reminds me of the rose of Sharon, Jesus, who's the most beautiful thing on the earth. And any trouble you ever get into in life, guess what? He makes all things beautiful along your journey, right? So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Well, the real reason was I got really bored this week on the 4th of July, and I thought, what could I do? And this popped out. Now, I want you seriously to think for a moment, because I want to talk for the next few moments about oddities and misfits. So here's the deal. I want you to think about your initial gut reaction when I walked out onto the stage and you realized that I was all tatted up. Did it make you uncomfortable in that moment? Was that your initial reaction? Were you disturbed and getting more disturbed by the moment here? Were you upset? Were you frightened? Maybe someone said, yo, that's really cool. It's about time he got with it. I don't know. I don't know what your reaction was, but I know this. We're all human beings. And we tend to have strong emotional reactions to people that are different from us, to things that are different than what we're used to. They could be people's physical appearance. It could be their race. It could be their ethnicity. It might be their religion, their education, their political beliefs, their philosophies, a whole bunch of things. But when we encounter that which is different, it usually evokes some kind of response, some kind of reaction in us. One of the reasons that I believe there is such disunity and such division in America today is because of the inability to embrace people that are different than ourselves. All over America, people have a very difficult time embracing people that have different philosophies, people that have different political beliefs, different in every way. You see, if you saw me on the street, if you didn't know me, and you met me this afternoon at the grocery store, and I was checking out in front of you and you saw me, there would be, I would imagine, certain assumptions that you would make looking at me. But here's the problem with that. What you can't see, what you wouldn't be able to see, is that underneath all of this outside exterior veneer, guess what? I'm a doctor. That's why I wore this shirt to remind us. I'm a doctor, really, it says. Right? But you wouldn't know that looking on the outside because you would make certain assumptions about me because of the way I look, right? And my point today is it's often hard for people to look past the exterior of a person and see the gold that God has placed inside of them. And that's not just for people around the world and humanity in general. That's for us as Christians sometimes. But that's what we, the church, that's all of us here today, that's what we are called to do. because the inability to see people as Jesus sees them will cause us to miss opportunities to see people's lives changed and transformed. And isn't that what we're all about as the church? We're into life transformation. We want to see our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our coworkers. We want to see their lives changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, designed this thing called the church to be a place where people can come and they can find a family to belong to, a family that will love them and accept them unconditionally, no matter where they've came from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their beliefs have been. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about how we treat people that are different from us. And that's what I want to talk about today. So turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, if you would. And while you're turning there, can we welcome those who are watching online today? Welcome to all of you that are online. You may be on vacation joining us today. Thank you for tuning in. We're glad that you are here with us. All right, are you there? Leviticus 19, 33. Here's what it says. It's God speaking to the Israelites. When a stranger, or some of your version says foreigner, resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress or mistreat him. But the stranger who resides with you shall be to you like someone native born among you. In other words, someone of your tribe. Treat them that way. It says, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God. Now, I want you to stop right there, and I want you to think about this. When you encounter a stranger, what does that stranger bring with him or her? Well, if they're a stranger from another part of the world, they may bring with them a different culture. And you may look at that culture and you say, well, I don't like that. That's weird. That's okay, but they're going to bring with them a different culture. They may look different because they're a different culture. They may have a different language. They may have some different ideas, some different viewpoints, some different philosophies. But here is the point of these two verses. God says, no matter what, treat them with respect and love them as yourself. To be clear, God is not saying that adopt their viewpoint, embrace all of their ideas. And so at the beginning, at the outset of this message, I want to be very clear about this. I'm going to talk about belonging today. I'm going to talk about loving people. I'm going to talk about accepting people. But when I talk about loving and accepting them, that doesn't mean you have to buy into all of the views they have. Amen? We can love and respect people and not agree with their viewpoint, not agree with their lifestyle. We have to get that part straight. Now, let me take you to a couple other verses because I don't want to hinge this just on one verse in the Old Testament. Because throughout the Bible, it talks about welcoming the stranger. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your own home, and doing your part generously. And I love this part. For some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now turn to Romans 15, 7. There it says, therefore, continue to. In other words, this isn't a one-time deal. He says, therefore, continue to accept and continue to welcome one another just as Christ continually accepts and welcomes you. John 13, 34, I'm giving you a new commandment today that you love one another just as I've loved you. So love one another. And then finally, Psalm 100, verse 3 says this, know this, that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. In other words, we belong to him. It says we are his people. Now, here's my paraphrase of all of those verses put together. What is the crux of this message? It's this. When someone who is different from you crosses your path, don't ignore them. Don't look down on them. Don't devalue them. Don't ridicule them. God says you must, imperative tense, treat them as a believer, treat them as a part of your family, for it is your responsibility as a believer to love them as you love yourself because Jesus has loved you. Remember what it felt like to be an outcast. Remember what it felt like to have no place to belong. Therefore, reach out and welcome people into your family because you never know who you may be helping. That would be my paraphrase of that. Now, let's talk about this word stranger, because in biblical times, the word stranger referred to someone who didn't belong to any particular community or tribe or group. They were out there by themselves. And that put them as a stranger in a very precarious situation. That's why God cared about the stranger so much, because they were unprotected. Strangers were alone. As they were traveling the roads of the Middle East, those roads were very dangerous. They were fraught with thieves. So if you were traveling alone, there was a high chance that you were going to get attacked by thieves somewhere along the way. Also, the harsh desert environment made food and water very scarce. So it was difficult when you were traveling alone. Also, strangers had no political rights in that region. They had no political rights to protection or safety or any of those things. So in those days, here's what that meant. The survival of a stranger was dependent on being welcomed in by other people. Now, I want you to think about something this morning. Have you ever thought that the survival of people in this community is dependent upon Life Church welcoming them in, embracing them, showing them the love of Jesus, showing them the plan that God has for their lives? Because that's exactly what it is. God clearly outlines our responsibility as believers to welcome people, to embrace them, to care for them. And so today I want to talk to you about why this mandate, I want to show you why it's so important for us as believers to understand and live out this mandate. God created with humans with a need to belong. In other words, everyone needs to belong somewhere and everyone wants to belong somewhere, right? People do all kinds of crazy things just to belong to a group, just to gain acceptance. We've all seen it from our friends. Many a trip to the emergency room has been preceded by these words: "Hey guys, watch this," right? And then some guy does something totally stupid and he winds up in the emergency room, or he's trying to impress the girl. Either way, it's all about trying to belong. It's trying to fit in, right? So take a moment and think to yourself, can you remember a time in your life when you really wanted to fit in? Do you remember a time like that? You really want to be a part of a certain group. I remember such a time in my life. I remembered wanting to fit in with the cool kids in my honors classes during junior high. Yeah, that's right. There are cool nerds. Did you know that? Yeah, for those of you that are not nerd savvy, us nerds, we have cool people in our tribe too. All right? And I wanted to be one of those cool nerds in the honors classes. But here was the deal. I was from the wrong side of the tracks. I didn't have the right lineage. I didn't have the right parents. You see, all their parents, the kids I was hanging out with or trying to hang out with their parents, were doctors and lawyers and business owners. And they lived in these nice houses and they wore designer clothes. And I didn't have any of that. But it didn't prevent me from feeling like, look, I want to belong to that group. I want to be accepted by that group. But the reality was I was a misfit. I was an oddity. In fact, did I mention the fact that I was weight challenged as a kid? Did I mention that? I didn't mention that, did I? Yeah. I was one of those kids that had to buy those husky pants. Anybody remember? Thank you very much, Lauren. She's over here laughing at me already. Anybody remember husky pants? Any guys in here when you were growing up? You had to go to the husky department. Yeah. It was frightening, wasn't it? I still twitch to this day when I hear the word husky. It sends a cold chill up my spine, right? Because as a fat kid, I hated going into that section and being singled out, and I had to wear husky pants. And then, Lord, I hated gym class. I don't know how it was around here in the Midwest, but back east, here's the way they did gym. In gym class, they divided you up into teams. And the way they did it was, I don't know if they were too poor, they couldn't get red shirts and blue shirts or something like that. They made you do shirts and skins. And wouldn't you know it, I was always a skin. It was horrible. Do you know the kind of mental damage caused when a fat kid has to take off his shirt? Let me tell you, I don't take off my shirt for anything to this day. I don't even swim with the shirt off. And you know what? I was thinking to myself the other day, I thought, in this age of sensitivity, where was the sensitivity training when I was growing up in school? Right? But the point is, because of my weight and all these other things going on, I had a self-image problem. I didn't really fit in. I didn't really fit into the culture. I didn't fit with these kids. But there was one point at the end of eighth grade that I thought for a moment that maybe I had broken into their circle. The eighth grade dance was coming, and there was this girl that I really, really wanted to take to the dance. I really wanted to ask her out. So I talked to some of the guys, and we seemed to be getting along. I seemed to be fitting in. And I said, hey, you know, I want to ask so-and-so out. And they're like, hey, yeah, great idea. And they came back to me a few hours later, and they said, hey, Ken, go for it. We just talked to her, and she really, really likes you. And if you ask her, she'll go to the dance with you. And I'm like, yes, right? And I'm like, finally. And so the next break period, I go over to her, and I have the conversation, and I make the big ask. And you know what happened? I went down in a ball of flames. It was ugly. They hadn't spoken to her. They set me up. And they were literally around the corner from her locker laughing their fool heads off at me. And in that moment, I realized I didn't belong. And it set me into a tailspin of depression. And so that summer, my cousin invited me to his youth group. Now, you'll remember from last week, I'd stopped going to church. Why? Because it was boring, right? And I don't want any of that. But he said, no, you'll really enjoy this church. You'll really enjoy our youth group. And so I took him up on the offer and I went. And for the first time in my life, I experienced a community of people that saw me. They didn't care about what I looked like. I found a place of belonging and acceptance there. And when people ask me today, why do you love the church so much? I love the church because when nobody else wanted me, when nobody else would give me time, I found my tribe in the church. They accepted me. They created a place for me. They welcomed me into their family. And over the next few years at Evangelist Assembly of God, they supported me and encouraged me as I was the first one to leave the church and to go to Bible college and to go into full-time ministry. And what I want you to understand this morning is that my life was changed because of a group of people that saw past my exterior, saw what I could become, embraced me, loved on me, and poured into me. Now, let me tie that into the circus. The circus is known for having employed a large number of people. And many of those people were people that the world considered oddities or misfits, to use the nice term. Publicly, they were known as what? Freaks. And the sideshow at the circus became one of the most popular attractions that the circus had. In fact, I wanted to show you a few pictures of some of the performers that people paid to see in those days. And these are all real people, real pictures. So let me just show them to you so you get an idea of some of the people that we're talking about this morning. First, there's Lobster Boy, Grady Stiles. One that you're familiar with, General Tom Thumb. He was the short little guy. The four-legged lady, Myrtle Corbin, and Wang, the human unicorn, were a part of the circus. Lionel, the lion-faced man, and the living skeleton, Isaac Sprague. Then you know these guys, the Siamese twins, Cheng and Eng, and the bearded lady, Annie Jones. And then finally, there was the Bigfoot lady, Fannie Mills, and Chang, the Chinese giant. Now, there were literally hundreds of sideshow performers. These are just a few to just kind of give you a visual. But what you have to understand is these performers were not welcomed anywhere else in society. In fact, most of them were living in their homes in a room all alone, isolated, because their physical appearance made it difficult for them to go out in the world, and their physical appearance made it almost impossible for them to make any kind of living. Many of them were starving to death. They weren't making it. Now, when people view the sideshow, many critics have said that the use of these performers was exploitive and degrading and cruel. And there is a sense when that's absolutely true. But here's what you need to know. In the history books, in the things that have been written by these sideshow performers, that's not the story they tell. In fact, they still tell a far different story. If you've ever watched the movie The Greatest Showman, and I suggest you do if you haven't, it's a wonderful movie. There is a powerful scene that occurs after P.T. Barnum's museum is burned to the ground. There is nothing left, where the performers gather around him and they begin to share with him how that because of his efforts, because of him coming after them and gathering together, that they had found for the first time in their lives a true home, a place of belonging, and a way to actually provide for themselves and their families. They had found a family in a world that had mistreated them, rejected them, and cast them aside. And here's what the historians tell us. They say that these performers not only were well accepted at the circus, but they were well paid by the circus. Most of them out-earning the people that came to see them in the audience and many of the promoters. And that most, if all, not all of the mistreatment that they endured in their life came from a public who refused to see past their exterior and accept them as the people they were. You see, God designed the church to function as a family. A family for oddities and misfits, because we are all oddities and we are all misfits in some way. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, I knew you were odd. I knew you were odd. I knew there was something odd about you. See, that describes all of us. Why? Because we all carry scars from our encounters with the world. Every one of us in this room today, every one of you watching online, we all long for what? Love, acceptance, belonging. It's a basic human need. God created us with it. So what then does the church, this church, have to offer to people in this community? Is it great messages? Well, we have great messages here. You're not going to get a better preacher than Pastor Kevin. Messages are awesome. But you know what? People can go online and they can download tons of podcasts from the best preachers around. So that's not it. Is it our great kids program that we can offer them? Well, we have a great kids program. We have one of the best children's pastors anywhere, and Pastor Heather, she's amazing. But probably not, because our community provides all kinds of activities for kids. I mean, kids are overactivated, right? Is it the music? We've got Pastor Brock, this amazing worship team. We have great worship here. Not really, because if people really want to, they just go online and worship. They can listen to music there. So what is the one thing that people can't get by themselves that they need? A loving family to belong to. A tribe, a group of people that will support them and encourage them and be with them through thick and thin. What will draw people to a church? We'd like to think it's the sermons. We'd like to think it's the music and the programs, but it's not. It's relationship. And that's why we're investing these days so heavily in life groups. Because people in our community need a family to belong to. Why? Because dysfunction reigns in our culture, does it not? Loneliness has become an epidemic in America. There is so much lack of respect in our nation with people towards one another. And we're living in a world that's unsafe and people are scared. And so they want to belong to something that's safe. It's never been a better time for the church. Writer Vance Packard has called America a nation of strangers today, because studies reveal that 4 out of every 10 people experience intense feelings of loneliness and lack of belonging. Can you imagine that? 40% of our nation, according to the surveys, people are saying they are intensely lonely. They have intense feelings that they don't belong to anything. And so people are hungry for authentic relationship. Well, man, where's the best place in the world to get authentic relationship? The church, right? Because there's nothing better than the church when the church is functioning correctly. Great illustration of the loneliness of people is told in the story about a sweet little elderly lady who every week would go to the post office and she would wait in line to get 2 stamps. And the line was long. But every week she would wait in that long, long line to get her 2 stamps. Finally, after months and months of this, the postal clerk said to her one day, you know, you don't have to wait in line to buy 2 stamps. You can go right over there to the machine, no waiting, and you can buy your 2 stamps. And the lady responded to him after a moment. She looked at him, and she kind of had a smile on her face. And here's what she said to him. She says, yes, I know, but the machine doesn't ask me about my arthritis. See, people are hungry for relationship. They're hungry for interaction because they're lonely. Guess what? One of our core values at Life Church is relationship, that we connect with others by engaging in real and authentic relationships. Do you know that relationship is the number one value of the millennial generation? It tops every other value that they hold. Relationship is king. And one of the major reasons why we don't see young people in our churches across America is because, this is by their own words, they don't feel welcomed, they don't feel valued, and they don't feel wanted by the church. They don't feel like when they come to the church, they have a place where they belong. That's sad. We've got to change that, right? Everybody needs a place to belong. And that's why the scripture is filled with verses about welcoming the stranger, the outcast, the marginalized in society. And the Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to describe the church, but the one I love the most is when the Bible calls the church a family, because I think that's the most powerful one. So I want to talk to you about two things in the time we have remaining. Number one, why do we struggle with people that are different than we are? And then second, I want to talk about the impact of making the church, this church, a place of belonging. What could happen? So let's start by talking about why do we struggle with those that are different? Well, I think the first reason we struggle is because of the assumptions that we make about people, the judgments that we make about them. All you have to do is open up a history book and you can see all of the judgments and the assumptions that man has made against man over the centuries, racially, ethically, religiously, politically, and in every other way. You see, we assume things automatically about other people groups, about other races, about this person, that person, that are not based in truth, or they're based on a half-truth. Can I just tell you this? Assumptions will destroy relationships, they will destroy families, and assumptions will destroy churches. So then why do we jump to conclusions? Why are we so quick to make judgments about people that we don't even know yet? Well, reason number two, because we're trying to protect ourselves. Ancient civilizations, a long, long, long time ago, developed a tribal mentality for a reason, because it helped them with their primary goal each day. You know what their primary goal each day? It wasn't to get home and watch TV. It was to survive. It was to find food so they could go another day. It was to find shelter. It was to find warmth, right? It was all about survival. So if you can imagine being in those tribes, when they encountered someone that was outside of their tribe, someone that was different, they immediately treated them as a what? A threat. And they put up the walls of protection because they felt like those people might be here to steal my food. They might be here to steal my water, my wife, my way of life. Unfortunately, thousands of years later, we're still doing that. We're still trying to protect ourselves. We're still throwing up the walls every time we meet someone that's different from us because we're afraid that they're a threat to our beliefs, to our way of life. That's because most of us view differences as a bad thing. We view them as a threat rather than a blessing. The third reason we struggle is because of our fear of the unknown and ignorance. Can I give you the definition of prejudice? Here it is, a preconceived idea of others not based on actual experience. I love that definition. It's a preconceived idea of others that is not based on actual experience. It's based on myth, it's based on hearsay, it's based on ignorance. Because as men and women, we often fear what we do not know. We fear what we don't understand, right? That's the history of mankind. Now think about this. For a long, long time, our nation had separate drinking fountains and separate bathrooms for whites and blacks. Why? Because of the mistaken assumption, the judgment, that black people were inferior to other people, to white people in particular. There was an assumption that black people carried disease with them. So you wouldn't want your children with them. You wouldn't want to drink from the same drinking fountain. You wouldn't want to use the same rest facility. Can I just say, that's crazy. That's crazy. So where do we get this stuff from? Again, it's the fear of the unknown. It's ignorance. In fact, did you know that there have actually been people, not one, not 10, not a few, lots of people that have died who needed blood when there was a whole freezer full of blood in the next room over, but they refused to take it. You know why? Because it was black blood. And they said to their doctors that they'd rather die than have black blood coursing through their veins. How crazy do you have to be to say that? To die. It's hard for me to believe, as a pastor, that in 2018, the Ku Klux Klan is still operating in the United States. And did you know that there are active chapters of the KKK within an hour of where you're sitting right now? God, forgive us. And I could talk about lots of things. I could use examples with people who have AIDS, or I could talk about all of the historical misconceptions about the Jews that caused 6 million of them to be exterminated. It's all the same root as what I'm trying to show you. It's fear, it's ignorance of the unknown. The fourth reason that we struggle with people that are different from us, quite frankly, is because of arrogance. Have you ever met someone that believes that they were better than other people? We've all met those kind of people. They think they're better, and so they look down on other people. But what you and I need to know is that there is a perception out there that Christians are like that, that Christians think that they're better than other people, that Christians look down on others in a condescending fashion. God, forgive us that that's not true. I pray that that's not true. But that's how a lot of people in the world perceive us. We've got to change that. And then the fifth reason we struggle is because taking the time to build relationship, to get to know someone, to understand them, is outright inconvenient. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And so it's easier to just stick with our own kind. It's easier to be with the people that we're comfortable with, the tribe that we've formed. When it comes to our differences, here's what I'm going to suggest to you today. We need to be curious rather than close-minded. The problem in America today is so many people are closed-minded. They can't open up themselves up. They can't even have a civil conversation. This is crazy to me. They can't have a civil conversation with people that have an opposing viewpoint without name-calling, without berating, without yelling and screaming at each other, without... This is craziness. You understand that, right? It's crazy out there. Why is that? Because they're closed-minded. We need to be curious. Why? Because you never know what you might discover about someone. Let me tell you a story. When I was in the ninth grade, I went to a basketball game. And when I went to this basketball game, here's what happened. I saw this kid on the court. His name was Peter. He was a hotshot jock. All the girls loved him. They all fawned over him, swooned over him, because he was looked like a young Paul Newman at that time. And I didn't know Peter at all, but I remembered this whole scenario. In my mind, I remembered thinking, he is a jerk. Never even met the kid. But I remember thinking, I bet he's a jerk, right? I decided that I didn't like him, and I hadn't even met him. Well, get this. A couple of months later, we get paired up together to do a project in science class. You know what I discovered? Peter was a great guy. I know it's hard for you to believe. My assumption was wrong. This kid was fantastic. In fact, not only was he a great guy, we became inseparable. We became best friends throughout high school. All I had to do was get to know him. The sixth reason we struggle is because as Christians, we feel that if we embrace people we don't like, or people that are different from us, or people that have different philosophies or viewpoints, that it means we're condoning their belief or their lifestyle. Friends, can I just say to you, that's not true. People can hold different beliefs from you. They can have a different lifestyle. You can still love them. You can still respect them, gang. Look, I don't agree with a lot of the people that I have relationship with. I might not agree with their viewpoints. I might not agree with their lifestyle, or whatever. But you know what? Jesus has called me to love them. He has called me to respect them, because respect is something that every person deserves. Isn't it funny? Jesus never avoided people that were different from him. He didn't. He went and he sat down with the worst of society. He went down and sat with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners, the Bible says. And it drove the religious people crazy. Why? Because they felt that those people were inferior and undesirable, and that they shouldn't hang out with them. They weren't even deserving of God's love. And along comes Jesus. And what does he do? He's like, guys, come on, bring it in. Group hug. All right? Because that's who God is. He loves unconditionally. Because the only way we're going to win people to Christ is by loving them to Christ. Let me remind you, what is the mandate that God has given us? Welcome the stranger. Open your heart. Open your home to them. Provide a place of belonging. It wasn't an optional command in Leviticus, nor in Hebrews, nor any other place. So why is God so excited about this? Why is this so important to God? Because God knows the impact that will occur when we create a place of belonging for all people. He knows what will happen. So let's talk about what will happen. First, a place of belonging will alleviate loneliness. I find it interesting that in this age of social media and connectivity, where everybody's on Facebook and Snapchat and the internet and talking here and talking there and texting each other and doing all this stuff, here's the reality. People are lonelier than they've ever been. Loneliness is now an epidemic in our nation. And so I thought to myself, why are people so lonely? They say they're on Facebook all the time. They say they're texting people all the time. They're doing this and doing that. Interesting. Because human beings need physical presence or physical touch to survive. You can't get that through Facebook. You can't get that through your phone. So it's interesting, in the 1950s, a scientist named Harry Harlow, right up the road here, University of Wisconsin, did some experiments with monkeys. And he took two groups of baby monkeys. And the first group, he allowed to have physical touch from their mothers and presence and lots of it. The other group was isolated. Now, in every other respect, they had all of the same stuff, all the same living quarters. They had all the food they could want. The only thing that was absent was physical touch and presence. You know what happened? Bad things to those monkeys. The monkeys that did not receive physical touch and presence went crazy. Why are people so lonely when we have all this internet connectivity? Because it's not physical touch and presence that is needed from human bodies and minds and spirits. Second, a place of belonging provides a place to be seen and heard. There are a lot of hurting people in our community. They just want someone to see them. They want someone to hear them, someone to listen. They don't even care if you have answers. They don't even expect you have an answer. They're just saying, will somebody listen to me? Will somebody see me? Because everybody walks by me and nobody sees me. It's a horrible thing not to feel seen or heard, isn't it? Third, a place of belonging provides a place of support and encouragement for people. In other words, no one should travel alone in life. People are starving for support and encouragement because the journey of life is tough. We all need that support. We all need that place of encouragement, right? Fourth, a place of belonging will help people discover their identity in Christ. I love this one. Our world right now is experiencing major identity crisis, right? People don't know if they're men or women, right? I mean, it's crazy out there. People don't know what they are, and they don't know who they were created to be, and they don't know their purpose, and they're aimlessly wandering through life. Well, guess what? We, the church, have the ability to help people to discover who they are, their identity in Christ, and what he created them for. I think that's exciting. Because when they go out to the world, when you go out in the world's not going to affirm you. The world will tear you down, right? The world is a cruel place. Some of you have realized that. You've experienced that. Those circus performers that we talked about a few moments ago, they knew that all too well. When they went out in the world, they were constantly ridiculed. But what did they do? They found strength to be who they were in the family that they had found called the circus. I love Jesus because he says, come to me as you are. Jesus loves your uniqueness. He loves differences. He embraces us for who and what we are. We are accepted by our beloved. And that's something I want you to hear today. If you're here today and you don't feel like you belong, you don't feel accepted, you don't feel heard, let me tell you, you belong to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. And finally, a place of belonging provides a place for people to experience Christ. You see, if we don't welcome strangers, how will they ever experience Jesus' love and power? Right? If we, the church, aren't going to open our arms to people who are different than us, who is? And I want to close with these couple of thoughts. And I hope this will really be something you've never heard before. 50 years ago, the way that you led someone to Christ, into a relationship with Jesus, was by offering them truth, right? And so many people went through all kinds of things to learn how to deliver truth to people. Because the question people of the Enlightenment asked was, is it true? And so we developed this whole thing called modern apologetics. Apologetics, it simply means a defense of the faith. So in apologetics, you learn how to defend the faith. Things like you show people why the resurrection was true, why the Bible is true, and you have all your facts and figures and all the truth lined out, okay? That's apologetics. And that worked years ago. But today, whether you realize it or not, we're living in a postmodern, post-Christian culture that is not asking whether what we have is true. Do you know that people don't care if what you have is true or not? You say, what? That's crazy. Yeah, I know. It's postmodern culture. Why? Because in postmodernism, truth is whatever you make it to be, whatever you want it to be. So they would say to you, well, I have my truth and you have your truth and it really doesn't matter. I mean, your truth is good for you, my truth is good for me. And truth is not absolute in postmodernism. Therefore, truth really doesn't matter. You just make it up as you go. So how are we going to win people to Christ if they're not interested in truth? Because what's happened is the tables have been flipped where we used to lead people to Christ leading with truth, and then they would have an experience with Christ. Now we have to reverse that because in 2018, postmodern people are driven by their experiences. And so you have to lead with the experience first, and if they like the experience, then you can begin to bring in truth. Because the question that the postmodern mind is asking is this, not is it true, it's does it work? They're pragmatists. So that means when they look at your life, they want to see whether what you have is working. Because if it's not working for you, they don't want any part of it. They have enough trouble. So our postmodern culture needs to experience God in some way to know that he works before they're willing to embrace truth. Now, there are two ways that people can experience God. First of all, they can experience him in a church service. And secondly, through the lives of Christians. Why is that important for us? Because people are looking at your life to see if what you're doing is working. Does what you believe actually work for you? They want to experience God through your life before they take any steps toward God themselves. Does that make sense? So literally, I could put it like this. They want to experience you first. That means they have to be in relationship with you, which means you need to let them into your world. You need to embrace them, not run away from them. Otherwise, they can't experience whether this God thing works or not. It also means that when they walk into the church, they experience God by how each of us responds to them. How welcoming are we? How embracing of them are we? Are they greeted in the lobby with warm smiles? All that stuff is important to them. And then when they come into a service like this themselves, they need to feel or experience God because they're looking for an encounter. Well, you know what? That's great news for us because we're Pentecostals. We believe in encounter, right? We believe in encounter with the Holy Spirit, which means we are perfectly positioned to reach this generation if we understand what they're looking for. That's why hospitality. That's why creating an atmosphere of belonging is so important. Friends, we can win our community just by opening our arms and welcoming the stranger and the people that nobody else wants and the forgotten and the outcasts and the marginalized of our society. Because the truth is, we're all strangers. We've all been lonely. We all need a place of belonging, every one of us. And so I love this verse in Ephesians 2:19, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Now you are no longer strangers. You are no longer outsiders. You belong here as citizens with God's people. You belong to God's family." That's the good news we have to offer people. You belong to God's family. Come one, come all. And so the family of God, Life Church needs to be a safe place where people that might come in and they might look like this, but they could come in here and they could grow and they can become and they can flourish in their God-given gifts and they can be discipled and loved on and accepted. See, the circus performers found who they could really be inside the bubble of the circus, that family. They found their purpose and their calling under the big top. My prayer is that people all over this community will find all of those things, meaning, purpose, love, acceptance, in this place called Life Church. I want you to listen to this song, and then we're going to take communion. It talks about valuing our differences. It's simply called "This Is Me," and Stephanie's going to sing it.
Stranger to the dark, hide away, they say, 'cause we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. When the sharpest words wanna cut me down, gonna send the blood, gonna drown them out. I am brave, I am bruised, I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, 'cause here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. No apologies, this is me. Send a flood, gonna drown them out. This is brave. believe. This is proof. This is who I'm meant to be. This is me.
This morning, we're going to close by taking communion together, and I can't think of a better way when we talk about the issue of belonging and acceptance than to end this by just taking communion together, because the table of the Lord is the table of belonging, isn't it? It's where God invites us into his family, invites us into his presence, because remember, the ground at the foot of the cross is what? It's level. It's even. It's for all people, all races, all ethnicities, people from all walks of life, everywhere, through the ages. So this morning, we're going to invite you to come up and to receive communion and then go back to your seat. Today, we're going to do it a little different. I'm not going to lead you in communion. I'm going to just encourage you to come and receive the communion, take back your seat, and husbands and wives, take it together. Families, take it together. Maybe there's some singles you can share and take together, whatever, or just find a place by yourself. And once you get back to your seat, you can just be alone with the Lord and just take communion. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember, and I want you to thank God that you were once a stranger. You were once on the outside looking in, but God brought you into his family. And as you take communion this morning, my only point of the day is we have to remember that's how God wants us to treat other people, to bring them in, to embrace them. So what if they look different? So what if they have different viewpoints? You can respect and love them, because at the end of the day, love wins. Love is what's going to bring people into the kingdom. It's your loving them. You're loving them unconditionally. That's going to cause them to experience God. And what did I say? We lead with experience. And then the truth comes afterwards for them. Pastor Brock is going to sing this beautiful song while you take communion. I just played it, I think, every day in my office for months and months now. It's called Reckless Love, the reckless love of God. And now how he won't stop, he will stop at nothing for us. He'll stop at nothing to go and to get that one that he loves and bring them into his family. So the directions are this. You're going to come receive communion up here. As you come out, you're going to come out on the left side. When you come to the table, you can just split and have two lines in front of each one that go right across on either side. And that way people get served quicker and then go back to your seat. You feel free to take communion as you wish as we're singing the song, Come.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.